Thank you.
Alright, I'm gonna stay up here and watch.
You can be the spectator this morning.
I'll watch your back.
Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody this morning. And again, happy Mother's Day to all the ladies here this morning. We can't, we got, us guys can't live without you. Mothers or wives, so. Thank you for all you do in our lives. One thing about this day that I'd like to give a praise to the Lord. 20 years ago, on this day, I underwent surgery for cancer. And I'm still standing here before you by grace of God.
Amen.
So I thank him for the 20 years he gave me. And I hope he gives me 20 more. A wife may not. she deals with me.
Too close to the call, bro.
Yeah. So I praise the Lord for that. And any of you that have also been in that cast of characters, you know what I'm talking about. So it's a blessing, and I thank him for it. Turn, as you will, to chapter 7 of Daniel. This chapter, as we begin to study it, I believe personally, is one of the most consequential and also controversial chapters in the Bible. And we must be aware of several aspects about what we're about to read and study here. First and foremost, we must acknowledge that Daniel wrote what was not his own determination, ideas, or predictions, but the God of all creation, who sees the beginning from the ending, revealed all this information to Daniel in his thoughts as he slept. And then Daniel awoke, faithfully wrote down all that he saw and heard concerning these visions that he had as he slept. These visions occurred chronologically, if you're following along, you've been here, between chapters 4 and 5. And that one thing that I've always learned from reading prophecy, and this is very exciting, every time I read it, I get excited because it's just amazing. All prophecy points to Christ and his coming, first and second. So we must remember that. Also, unfortunately, there are those who would like to debunk this entire book because they claim it was written many years later after the captivity, of things that had already taken place, and that it's not possible for anyone to have known all this stuff before it happened. So we're gonna debunk that theory right here early today. You can, as you're reading along, you may want to refer to the chart that you were handed this morning. There's two of them. The first one here is by, I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. H.A. Ironside. This is one of his illustrations of the book of Daniel. Chapter 7 is in there, but it also lists all the other chapters with little commentaries along with it. And there's another one, too, I believe came from Dr. Walberg about the progression of things through all of history as we come to the end of the age. So the vision Daniel was given was more than just some insight to what God was about to do during his time. This vision is going to entail the entire history of the world from the time of Nebuchadnezzar there until the end of this age. When it will, and it will come, despite all the things we hear about these things today. It's coming. It will be here. And we've been blessed by these visions. They may be difficult to understand. They may be somewhat hazy to some, but they are a blessing because they first of all assure us that God wants us to be aware of his plans, that we can be confident of his protection and faithfulness as we go through these times. And as believers in the Son, that he has revealed all these things that have and will come to pass.
Amen.
We who believe in him and his Son, we will be with him forever. He will never leave us or forsake us. He has made that promise. And God keeps his promise, I can tell you, he does.
Amen.
But really, the time is short. Look around what's going on today. I'm telling you, I have. If my mom was alive today, I know what she'd be saying. I have never seen things happen the way they're happening today. But it's just indicative of what we live in. I don't know if you've been following or not. They're gonna release a bunch, and I think they already have, on these UFOs and yes. UAPs and all this. I'm telling you right now, I agree with J.D. Vance, and there's some things I don't agree with him on, but I do agree with him this. I think it is a deception by Satan to turn the hearts of people away from believing there is a God, because if they can say, well, look, these people can't, the Bible never told us about it, you know, that they'll do anything they can to detract from that. So, and I think this could be a beginning of turning hearts away from God. And it's clearly in the Bible that there will be a falling away of people away from the Word of God. So I'm kind of guessing at this, I'm kind of speculating, but I can see that attitude and that whole push that they're trying to do through this. So just be aware of that. And when you see all these things, these pictures and stuff, just remember, Satan can appear as an angel of light.
That's right.
He can do anything to deceive us, and we must be on our toes and aware of what's going on. So as we begin reading, try to put yourself here in Daniel's place. Having seen these visions, just imagine what it would be like to experience this yourself. And the future effects on the world at large, especially on your own people, on Israel, the Jewish people that were there at that time, and the effect. And that judgment is going to take place, and people will suffer from these events, and they will be separated from God eternally due to unbelief. So that would include loved ones and friends. So if you would, I need 4 volunteers to read the 28 verses here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Do I have a volunteer? Anybody? Okay. So how about 8 through 14? 8 through 14? Anybody? Okay. Rebecca? And 15 through 21? George, of course. All right. And Gary, you take 22 through 28. Okay. Go ahead.
Came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me known the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the four beasts, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them.
Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand, until a time and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom of the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my situations much trouble me, and my countenance changed to me, and I kept the matter in my heart.
Okay, thank you. Wow. Before we begin, let's just have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come and read these words given by your faithful servant, Daniel. We thank you for him. We thank you for his faithfulness and his steadfastness in all that he did. And Lord, as we read these things, prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive them. Help us to understand what it is that you're revealing to him, that we may learn from it and use it in our witnessing for others, that we may bring the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear it. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, that they may be acceptable in your sight. For I ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as we continue now, we see what's going on here in the first portion here. Daniel saw the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse or different from one another. We're now about to learn about the world history. Think of it, I don't know how many of you remember Earl Flynn, if you've ever seen those old movies, or maybe some recent movies of a ship at sea struggling against the waves and the wind, and just imagine that. This is what Daniel's witnessing, this sea being stirred up. And then coming out of the sea are these strange-looking creatures. So let's take a look at that. The year was probably 553 BC, about 14 years before the fall of Babylon. Nabonidus, the actual king of Babylon at this time, had appointed Belshazzar co-regent in control of Babylon while he was conducting military maneuvers in Arabia. Nebuchadnezzar had died in 562 BC. This mention of this regent, Belshazzar, helps us set an approximate time of the occurrence of Daniel's dream or vision. We were getting ready to watch some TV last night before we go to bed. We usually watch a program or two. And I said, you know, let's try this one Christian channel we've been talking about. So we went on there, and you will not believe what they were showing. Daniel. It was very good. Excellent. And I'll try to get the channel and let you know what that was. But it was very well done. And Daniel was presented in exactly a biblical fashion. What we read about here. And he had this conversation. It showed him going with Nebuchadnezzar and then with his his successor there, and the meeting he had with Cyrus. And I'll talk about that a little bit here when we get into some of the more of the prophetic things that were going on. But it was very good. So I'll try to get that and get that back to you, because I'm sure it's there. We streamed it. It wasn't like a constant, it's only there once, but you can go in and see it anytime. So, these four winds, and also if you look in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, they're also mentioned. They represent the sovereign power of God striving and in conflict with the Gentiles, the world, as represented by the sea. And it's out of the sea, the world system, that the four beasts would arise. They are representative of four great empires that would rule the earth up until its end. This chapter views world history from God's perspective, and the brutality, the corruption, the absolute depravity, and the rebellion that is against God. But he allowed this to accomplish his purposes to show us how lost we really are and how much we need him. So let's now take a look at these beasts. We're going to look at these first three beasts, but the last one we're going to try to study in a little more detail, because this is the one that has the most consequence for us in our time, because we are affected by it even now. All right, the first beast, Babylon, in verse 4. Now, he says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld the wings thereof were plucked and was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. You'll note here that as Daniel describes and writes about this vision, he uses a comparative descriptive term using the word like. The word here is a Chaldean word, demo, which means to resemble, be like, or corresponding. It also relates to dalma, another Chaldean word, to compare by implication, to resemble or liken, compare, that type of thing. So it's saying, you know, what Daniel saw was unlike anything anyone had ever seen before. So to relate that and what they appeared to be, he compares them with beasts that we can be familiar with, future readers of his words, so we can understand and kind of get a picture of what he was seeing. This is also from the time of Nebuchadnezzar begins the time of the Gentiles, okay? And they will last until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom and the millennial reign. So this begins now with Babylon. Just a note for you future students, if you're going to read some more and study more about Daniel, the first six chapters are generalities of the visions Daniel had. The seventh, where we are now, is a summary of those first six chapters. And chapter 8 through 12 are the details of the preceding chapters. Also, the first seven chapters are partially written in Aramaic, while the final five are written in Hebrew. The reason being that those first chapters pertain to the times of the Gentiles, and the last five pertain to the end of the times of the Gentiles, and the relationship of Israel to world history. It also has references also to the tribulation and Israel's future. It was not a rewrite, as some scholars have surmised. God had a purpose for doing this according to his divine plans. So we need to understand that God's in control, and he's the one that will make sure it's written the way he wants it written. Now, a lion, as many of you are aware, and when you see a lion pictured on something, is symbolic of royalty, strength, and courage. This represents Nebuchadnezzar as the great leader and conqueror he was, and the degradation that's going to take place. Thankfully, as recorded in chapter 4, as Pastor went over just a little while ago, he yielded to God and recognized where that power and authority that he had comes from.
Mm-hmm.
God. All power and authority come from God. Okay? The metamorphosis that takes place there changes a strong, royal beast to the weakness of a man. A lion standing erect on its hind legs is unnatural and awkward. Also, its brave and royal heart is substituted with a man's heart, making it more fragile, subject to emotions and weaknesses. This is what's about to happen to Babylon. It will be weakened, degraded to an ineffective nation that is unable to stand in its world standing due to the weakness of the inner weaknesses of the leadership. The writing on the wall will soon appear, and Medo-Persia and Darius would soon take over, as pastors previously talked about just recently. All right, thus ends the first great empire. Now we're going to look at the second. Before we do, I just have a note here. Something to do with Daniel, but it has everything to do with God's sovereignty. This should warn us as citizens of not only our country, the United States, but other nations should take note for what's written here, that nations do not exist due to their own strength and will, but by the grace and power of God, and as he wills them to be, according to his purposes and plans.
Amen.
So we need to remember that it is God who is in control. Right, the second beast, Medo-Persia, chapter 7, verse 5. And behold, another beast, the second one, like to a bear. It raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. It should be noted that even though lions and bears are rarely seen, if ever, in the near Middle East these days, they were quite prevalent at that time and were known for their ferocity and manner of attacking livestock and mankind. It should be noted here, this beast was also spoken of here. It's interesting to note that David killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. Okay, look in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 37. And just think about that, the strength that was required to do that and being brave to even confront a beast such as those.
Yeah.
But David, of course, credited God and gave him all the glory. Okay, so that second beast we're going to look at here. This beast identifies the next nation to rule on earth, the Medo-Persian kingdom. The Medes never really ruled as a single empire unity entirely, but in conjunction with other nations that joined it or were subsumed by it. An example of that is what we have right here. Cyrus of Persia conquered the Medes, and they together conquered Babylon. Archaeological discoveries of late have proved beyond question that the Second Empire was in fact Medo-Persia. Now, I'll just take a note here. Most of my referencing comes, of course, from the Bible, but I also use two commentaries, one by John Walvoord and the other by H.A. Ironside. And if you'd like to, I'll give you copies of the titles and things. It's just Daniel, and you can look those up and find them. So. The bear, not normally found referenced in prophecy, seems to indicate that this empire will be powerful, ferocious, but less majestic, less swift, less glorious. It is inferior to the lion in strength and appearance. It's heavy, ungainly. Anybody seen, we live around where bears are, so you'll see a bear occasionally. They just kind of lumber along, you know, big, heavy set. Great big fat things. We had one in our yard, female, probably about 400 or 500, maybe 600 pounds, and she wasn't very fast or didn't move very gainly. So that's how bears are.
Unless she was chasing you.
Yeah, if she's doing that, then it's still a whole different game. So, but it is inferior to the lion in strength and appearance. So it's raised up on one side. Here's another unnatural position. But that seems to indicate this one-sided union between the Medes and the Persians. Persia was by far superior in strength and everything they did. They were just more renowned than Media was. So the three ribs in his mouth, a lot of speculation there. Some think he could represent the conquest of Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt.
Yeah.
Or they may represent the three major components of the empire, Media, Persia, and Babylon. But it doesn't matter. It's a symbolic thing that you can kind of speculate on what it did mean. It was told to continue its conquest, which would soon include Egypt. This prophecy accurately describes the Medo-Persian Empire, which continued for over 200 years until the time of Alexander the Great, which was in 336 BC, which now brings us to the third beast. After this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had four wings of a fowl. The beast had also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, this beast is one of the most controversial in today's scholarly analysis and publications, if you read them, especially Walvoord points out. The Walvoord book is a little more academic. It's a little more into details of what was going on at that time when he was writing it. So, and H.A. Ironside is more on the actual literal visions and things that Daniel had. But this beast is the most controversial because of that. One group states that the four heads represent the four generals of Alexander, which was Ptolemy, Seleucus, Philip, and Antigonus. They are also thought to represent Greece, Western Asia, Egypt, and Persia. The consensus is that the generals best represent this division of Alexander's conquest. The controversy comes in that Daniel predicted this division several hundred years before it became a reality. Therefore, the argument that the book of Daniel was written after all these events took place, what these detractors seem to forget or don't believe, is that God knows the beginning from the ending.
Amen.
Everything in between, it's all subject to his sovereign will. So this is the foundation of our faith and belief. Either God knows and affects all things, or these things are happenstance and written about afterwards. Personally, I believe the former rather than the latter.
Amen.
Moving on about this description of this third beast, the fact that it had four wings tells us that it can move very quickly. Okay. This is indicative of Alexander's conquests. He was swift, ferocious, and merciless. And leopards were also known about this, about there at this time. If you look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 8, you'll see the leopard mentioned there. His conquests from Macedonia to Africa are witness to a swift takeover of the known world of his time. But Alexander was also involved in debauchery and licentious living. And because of that, he died an early death. He was only in his 30s when he died. So there you go. That's enough said there. So, but this fulfilled that prophecy, and that it left his four generals to divide up in his kingdom, as foretold by this vision. Now, if you remember your ancient world history, I don't know, some of you may or may not, but you'll recall that everything progressed from that point. The Ptolemy Wars, Syrian Wars, and those things took place leading up to now the fourth beast that we're going to come to, which is for us the most consequential because the effects of it exist even to our present time. This fourth beast was Rome, chapter 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. First thing you should take note of here is the description of this beast is longer and more detailed than the first three. The crucial issue and the interpretation of the entire book of Daniel especially chapter 7 that we're in here, is the identification of this fourth beast. Again, there are scholars that make the claim that Daniel could not have known this much detail in the description and what follows in the remaining writing of this chapter, that it had to be written post-Daniel by a forger using his name, since the things stated and described therein could not have been known hundreds of years in advance. Let me just take hold your place here in Daniel and turn back to Isaiah. Let me get back here. Chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Okay, let me give you a couple seconds there to turn back to it. When you're ready, just kind of look up or something. I don't want to get ahead of you. Okay, everybody there? Okay. Look down at verse 28. I'm going to read this to you. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now, Pastor, how many years do you think it was before Cyrus actually was there, according to...
About 100 years.
Yeah. So, you know, if these detractors are saying that somebody else wrote Daniel, well, we're going to have to do this too. Okay. Yes. So continuing the description of this beast. And one thing, let's get that clear. If someone can come up and say, well, this is a questionable part of how could he have, you know, there's no way he could have done that. So if they cast doubt about its accuracy and its veracity upon his word, then where is our faith? What's the point? You know, if it's all happenstance and somebody just wrote about it later, well, you know, let's be firm. God knows, like I said, the beginning from the ending. Mm-hmm. And he knows everything in between. And he revealed this to Daniel exactly as he's written it down. He was faithful in writing it down. So, that is a testimony against their faith and belief and their thoughts and analysis. But as for me, and this is of Satan. Remember what Satan said in the Garden of Eden to Eve? Yea, hath God said. If we can do count, then they're just, you know, they don't have any faith. What do they believe in? Okay. So, up to this point, the beasts were represented by specific men: Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus and Darius or Darius, Alexander, the four generals. But this new beast is different. It's more of a system, a philosophy, a generalization of things. Now, Rome, it kind of points to the position more than the person. Now, Rome was initially a representative republic. Okay, they had represented. The Senate would appoint a leader from among the group and succeed him by another senator. And after Julius Caesar, the imperial mode came in with a dictator, was employed along that. So an imperial government is a political system in which a single sovereign authority, the emperor, empress, or an equivalent imperial office, exercises supreme rule over a multi-ethnic, multi-regional polity, typically organized as an empire. Key features and functional characteristics define imperial governments more than any single institutional form. Now, continuing the description of this beast, Daniel notes there are 10 horns. It's generally accepted that a horn is an indication of power, authority, control by a person or organization. And as he continues describing these horns, another horn comes up, a little horn, and removed three of the original horns, pulling them up by the roots so that nothing about them would remain. Think about that. Mm-hmm. He either assassinates them, overpowers, I don't know, overthrows, whatever, but everything about them is gone. Nobody remembers them. They're gone, disappeared. And this little horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and mouth speaking great things. Daniel's quite emphatic in describing this beast as being different and diverse and greatly so than the previous three beasts. And this represents the Roman Empire due to the various conquests and things that Rome did. Rome basically, when it says stamped on, it's stamped on his feet of it to stamp the residue, describes Roman, the way they did things. They would come in and conquer a nation, and they would get rid of the power structure, and then they would take whatever was good about that organization, that civilization, and adopt it into theirs, and they thereby created one of the greatest civilizations the world's ever known. I will hand them that credit. Now, since this little horn had eyes and a mouth like a man, it would be logical to recognize these other three horns were all, that were supplanted are also men. And that there have been some arguments that the little horn mentioned in chapter 8 is the same as one mentioned here. But really, the one in chapter 8 is different. Pastor's going to get into that. It's Antiochus Epiphanes is who that represents. But what we have here is this four-winged leopard and a four-headed goat, a four-horned goat. In chapter 8 also, those represent the Greek Empire. So this little horn there comes into the third empire. The fourth one comes into this new fourth empire. So those are the reasons that we look at that. So as we continue on, another thing you must note, that Rome was never completely destroyed. It was split into two entities. Remember the two legs in Nebuchadnezzar's statue? The iron, that was a rep in the feet, of course, too. They represented Rome. It was the Eastern and Western empires, both of which still exist today in some form in the Greek Orthodoxy and in the Roman Catholic Church. Remember, Rome was not succeeded by another empire or nation. It was invaded by and overrun by barbarians. I forget all the names of them, but they'd never set up another nation or empire, but merely sacked and pillaged them. The philosophies and governmental strategies of Rome continue to this day, even in the United States. And here's six of them. Similarities in government. We have a representative republic, so did they. A distaste for monarchy. What we just have, anti-king demonstrations and stuff. Do you think we still have that against King George? Of course we do. Rome also fought its own war of wars, the Punic Wars that were against Hannibal and Carthage. Remember your world history, ancient world history? Okay. Rome faced its own inflationary crisis. They had to feed people the bread to keep the riots down and everything. So Rome had its own populist leaders, not like Donald Trump, but close, Tiberius and Gaius Gracchus. And six, a major political shift from a republic to an imperial form. Do you think that's happening in our country? I think so. We're getting kind of... Anyway, the course of this last beast there has not fully run. In the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verses 9 through 14, it, world powers, is described as having seven heads, one of which was wounded to death, and afterward healed. The seven heads are said to be seven kings or forms of government. They represent seven successive world empires: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, the one that's wounded to the supposed death. And Antichrist's final empire, the one to be healed, in John's day, five had already passed away, and the sixth, or imperial form, was then in existence, if you remember that, with the Roman government. And the seventh, the one to be healed, has not yet come, nor has it appeared up to this present time. But there's a lot of signs. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of signs, folks. It will have its fulfillment in the union of imperialism and democracy, which we've already seen, that will take place at the time of the end. And then finally... How much time you want me? You want me to stop anytime, or?
Yeah, you want to stop, and you can continue on next week.
Okay. All right. What we'll take up is chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, which is the final kingdom, the vision of the Ancient of Days. And this is where we really will place our faith and hope in all that's about to take place. So thank you for your time, and I'll try to sum this up next week. If you have any questions or anything, I'd be more than happy to answer them. I'm not a Bible scholar, but I've read it a lot, so I can regurgitate back to you what I've read. So hopefully that'll help. Thank you.
Good job, Bill. I guess my job is in jeopardy. This might be my last week. Very well done. It's not easy when you get into all that prophecy. It is a difficult, difficult thing to keep it all straight. You did a great job, Bill. I knew you would. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been up here to start with. I appreciate it very much. All right, let's go over the prayer list as soon as I get it. My son-in-law's asleep back here. He's wearing additional hats today, so we have to be understanding.
The system's been all messed up.
Yeah. All right, continue to pray for the church. I'm encouraged by what we're seeing as far as church attendance. Sunday school is still much lower than I like and much lower than I've ever seen in my ministry, but we're praying, believing, and folks that weren't here for the lesson today missed something. And I just ask you to pray. And by the way, you know, it wouldn't hurt for you to somebody comes in and say, man, you really missed a great Sunday school lesson. Should have been here. Man, it was awesome. And you missed it. Try to, you know, guilt them into, because I can only do it so much then to get mad at me. But if you do it, I mean, you know, what are they going to do? Worst thing they could do is kill you and eat you. And most of you, they're not going to eat you. Pray for our nation. Much, of course, is going on. Again, look at the overall picture. Don't get locked in on singular events. All of this fits together. There's not chaos. It all fits together. If you research it and see what's happening in various parts of the world, it all fits together. It's a beautiful mosaic. There's a plan behind it all. Pray for our troops, law enforcement, ICE, our missionaries, especially Remember Hope House here in town. Continue to pray for Mark and for Rhonda. God will give her renewed strength and faith. Pray for Bill, his blood pressure, and I put blood pressure and blood pressure.
That's not a surprise.
That's a double dose right there. His kidneys as well, which were impacted by high blood pressure many years ago. I got one of those supposed smartwatches. And while Bill was teaching, I felt a buzz, and I looked, and it said, stress level high. See, I knew my job was in jeopardy, so I was stressing out. Continue to pray for Ronnie. It was great to see him last week, but as you noticed, he is quite feeble. And so pray for God to give him strength. Gary's sister Darlene down in Florida is very ill. Hospice has been called in. She's on a lot of medication, a lot of pain meds. She's suffering a lot of pain. So unless God intervenes in a miraculous way, she's going to be with the Lord soon. So pray for Gary. Pray for her, of course. Pray for the family. Riley Knotts, the friend of Rebecca Dawson, who was in a very serious tractor accident, is doing very well. He's home now. Continuing rehab and is doing excellent. So we praise the Lord for his answered prayer, because it was touch and go for a while. He was very seriously injured. Pray for Amanda as she is awaiting test results. Also pray for George's mother's husband, Ed, who is going to have colon surgery. Is there a date on that? Where's Becca? Where'd she go? She gone. Becca, when is Ed's surgery?
He finds out tomorrow.
Oh, okay.
It's tomorrow.
Okay. And then pray for Brenda Hall, who has cancer. And I got word this week that a good friend of mine, a member of the church down in Hagerstown that I pastored 10 years there, he was a board member. He was going to turn 89 this year. I saw him just a few weeks ago. We had supper together and was doing very well. His heart was acting up, different blood pressure issues.
Well, he was in the hospital last week for a few days. He got home, mowed his grass, which was a large yard, and after he got finished, he sat down in his chair and I guess had a heart attack. And his daughter found him. She lives next door. One of his sons lives across the road. And he went to be with the Lord. His wife died about 3 years ago. They were married over 60 years. So he's back, reunited with his wife. He was a good man, old school, tough guy. I mean, he was a working machine, but I loved him. Funeral is on Wednesday. The viewing is on Tuesday evening down in Smithsburg. All right, let's stand together, take these requests to our Lord. And I'm thankful, as Bill reiterated, God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's in control of it all. We should never, ever, as Christians, panic. There's no reason to panic. Father, thank you that you are God and that you enabled us to know you. You had to take the initiative because we're on our own. The Bible says there's none that seek after God. So if we find ourselves seeking you, we know it's the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that's drawing us to you. Thank you for salvation, full and free. Thank you that we are enabled to be born into your family through the grace of God, through repentance and faith. And Lord, I pray for these that we called out to you that have physical needs. We pray, Lord, that you would meet them according to your will. We pray for Darlene unless there's divine intervention, she's nearing the end of her time here on earth. I pray you give her that peace, ease her pain, Lord, and minister to the family. And thank you for the many months of additional time you gave her when doctors had said it would not be near that long, and she did well for several weeks. And thank you for being able to get to know her and talk to her and pray with her many, many times over the last year plus. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to the family of Gene, and as he has gone home to be with you, Lord, we're thankful for his years and years and years of service and how he was faithful to the church. And Lord, I pray that you'd minister to his family and draw that lost sinner that might be at the service to Christ before it's too late. Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, we know that we in the flesh cannot build your church. If we do, it'll be in vain and nothing of eternal significance will happen. But Lord, if you build this church, if you build your church as you promised, we know the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, we will see souls saved and lives changed. And Lord, I pray we continue to have a spirit of unity and love one for another. And Lord, we're leaning upon you. That you would build your church. We pray you'd bless the coming hour. We thank you, Lord, for this special day that we honor our mothers. We thank you, Lord, for godly mothers. No one has an impact on children like a godly mother. And Father, I pray that each mother here, even as our children are grown, I pray that they would continue to be that godly example for their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thank you for Bill's lesson today. We appreciate all the work he put into it. It's quite obvious. And pray you'd bless him for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have... We'll